Please open your Bibles now to the book of Ephesians. We're going to take a break this week from 1 Peter, our study there, and look at Ephesians chapter 2 this morning briefly. We'll be looking at verses 19 through 22 of this chapter, focusing this morning on the nature of the church. Ephesians 2, 19 through 22. Please give attention to God's holy word. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. Amen. May God add His blessing to the reading of His holy word. Well, this morning we've been blessed to recognize several new members of this church. And as we do, it's important for us to stop and answer the question, what is the church? There are many different ideas about the nature of the church, or what the church is. Some view it as a certain kind of civil organization, kind of like the Rotarians or the Elks Lodge, which we see in our communities. Other people think of the church as being just a volunteer service organization, which meets special needs within the community. Some people look at the church as a religious community in which membership guarantees certain eternal benefits. Well, I'm sure that you can think of other perspectives that are out there regarding the nature of the church, but we begin to gain a proper understanding of the church when we think about its name, the name in the Greek that is used for church, and that is ekklesia. It means the called out ones or the called together ones. And that gives us a hint as to what the nature of the church really is. The church isn't a civil organization or a social organization or merely a human religious organization, but it is a people who have been called by God out of slavery to sin and into a saving relationship with Him through our Lord Jesus Christ. Oftentimes, the theological distinction is made when talking about the church between the visible church and the invisible church. These are not two different churches, but two different perspectives when we look at the church, or two different ways of looking at the church. The visible church refers to the church as we see it. It refers to all who have publicly professed their faith in Christ and have identified with God's people, just as we saw taking place this morning. But invisible church refers to the church as God sees it. It does not mean that it can't be seen, but rather it describes those whom God knows and has chosen to save throughout all periods of history. Those are truly redeemed by His grace. Jesus indicated in Matthew 13, through the parable of the wheat and the tares, that not all who outwardly profess to be members of the visible church are actually part of the invisible church. God's the one who knows which members are truly born again and which are not saved. But we need to keep that in mind. Just a profession of faith doesn't save either. But it's truly being born again by the Spirit and receiving the saving work of Christ that brings us into the family of God. Well, when we look at the church, we need to realize that it's not membership in the local church that saves us, Some who are members in true branches of the Church of Christ are not really and truly saved. On the other hand, one who is really a child of God will seek to identify with the true branch of Christ's church. And that's what Steve was testifying to this morning in obedience to Christ. He was publicly professing his faith in the presence of the church, identifying with Christ's church. Well, this will become more clear as we look at our text this morning. It summarizes for us four characteristics of the church. These are outlined in the Nicene Creed, which was adopted by the First Council of Nicaea. Happens to be in the time of the reign of the Emperor Constantine. We were looking at that this morning in our adult Sabbath school class. The Nicene Creed was developed in 325 AD. That creed confesses, among other things, belief in one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. And so that's going to be our outline this morning. First of all, when we think about the nature of the church, we see that the church is one. Now, this seems to stand in stark contrast to our experience today as we look around us in the world. We see a multitude of different denominations throughout the world. It seems that new varieties of churches are springing up every year. However, remember that the word church does not mean denomination, but it refers to those people who have been called out by God's grace into a saving relationship with Him. And so this is a body that crosses over denominational lines, the church of Jesus Christ. Paul uses three metaphors here in our passage to illustrate the unity of the church. He says that Christians are fellow citizens. We are citizens of the nation of the kingdom, or of the kingdom of God. Now, normally we think in terms of being associated with some earthly nation. The Ephesians Paul was writing to would have been associated with the nation of Rome, the Empire of Rome. We consider ourselves to be citizens of the United States. But Paul is emphasizing that our highest loyalty is to King Jesus as fellow citizens of His eternal kingdom. Fellow citizens. The second metaphor is that believers are members of God's household. This pictures for us the idea of a worldwide family. And it emphasizes the close family-like bond that we have with fellow believers in Christ. By God's grace, we're adopted into His family when we're saved. And as members of God's household, we are brothers and sisters in Christ. It's a bond that surpasses even human blood relationships. And you've come to understand and experience this if you've met Christians in other settings. For example, summer family conferences. You go to those conferences and you meet people for the first time who are fellow Christians, fellow members of God's household, and you have a deep bond with them almost immediately as you begin to share your experience in Christ. So we're fellow members of God's household. The third metaphor is that the church is like a building. The next three verses bring this out, but actually Paul is describing the church as a building which is growing into a holy temple in the Lord. It's a metaphor that pictures God's people being brought together like interlocking stones in the hands of their master. We're being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. And so you can see that the called out people of God are united by His Spirit as fellow citizens of His kingdom, members of His family, and blocks of a living building. Another analogy that you see in the Scriptures is that of a body, a human body. Christ is the head, and the members of the body are the parts that are controlled by Him. And while we are united with the worldwide body of believers, which spans all times of history, we are also united to one another as members of this local body, or church. Each local church is kind of like a miniature model of the whole church of Jesus Christ. Each member of this body is crucial for the function of the whole body. It's as we work together, as we exercise the gifts that Christ has given us in the body, that we will function in the most effective way in building one another up in our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, for example, an arm can't amputate itself from the rest of the body and think that it will do fine isolated from the church. In fact, it will die separated from the church. And so we need to be continually committed to being part of the body of Christ and serving in that context. Well, the church then is one. It's a unity in Christ. But secondly, we see that the church is holy. This is brought out in two places. In verse 19, Paul describes God's people as being fellow citizens with the saints. Now, do you realize that if you are a Christian, you are a saint? We may not always consider ourselves to be saints, but in Christ, if you've been redeemed in Christ, that is what you are. You are a saint. The word means a holy one. And it refers to those who have been separated from the world and consecrated to God as His own people. Set apart to God as His own people. See, formerly we were in bondage to sin. We were rebellious and hostile to God. We were slaves of our own sinful natures. But what does God do? He calls us out of that sin and makes us new creatures. Through faith in Christ, our status changes. We're no longer strangers and aliens to God in our sinful condition. But based upon the perfect sacrifice of Christ, the guilt of our sin is covered and we are accepted as righteous in God's eyes because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, He made Him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. So we are saints. But we also see in this passage in verse 21 that Paul speaks of us as being a holy temple in the Lord. And that's really an amazing statement because it brings us back to the Old Testament setting, the period in which the temple was the place where God's people worshipped Him. And God made His presence known there in the temple, in the most holy place. However, only the high priest could enter the most holy place, and he did that only once a year in order to make atonement for the people. But here Paul says that that has changed, that God's people have become the temple of the Lord. Before Jesus ascended into heaven, He promised His disciples that He would give them His Holy Spirit to guide them and to help them. In Acts 2, we have the record of the Holy Spirit being poured out upon the church at Pentecost. And the result is that all who are God's children are indwelt by His Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? So by the grace of God, believers are not only made acceptable to Him, but we also are actually indwelt by Him through the Holy Spirit, who causes us to grow in holiness. We're not yet perfect, but as true members of Christ's church, we will increasingly reflect His character because His Spirit is working in us to sanctify us. On the day when Christ returns, what will happen? His bride will be revealed in glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but holy and blameless. And so we believe in a church that is holy, holy because of the work of God and His Spirit in the people of God. Thirdly, we see that the church is Catholic. What is meant by this word, Catholic? Well, the first thing that maybe comes to your mind when you hear that word Catholic is a denomination. Maybe you think of the Roman Catholic Church. That's not what this word is referring to. It is a characteristic of the true church of Jesus Christ. And it is a word that means universal. Catholic means universal. By universal, we mean that the church spans all human boundaries. It's not localized in one nation. It's not unique to one ethnic group, but it spans racial, social, economic, and even gender barriers. It is worldwide. It includes people from every tribe and tongue and people and nation, as we read earlier in Revelation chapter 5. We've already looked at phrases in this passage that indicate the Church of Christ as universal. Rather than being strangers and aliens, which indicates separation and distinction, what has happened? We've become fellow citizens. Rather than orphans who are estranged from God, we are members of God's household. One household. Both of these phrases highlight not only the unity of the church, but also the universal nature of the church. Not that everyone will be saved, but people from every realm of the world will be brought into the kingdom. We see examples of this through our missionaries in the world, in Japan, in Cyprus, in Asia, in Africa, in India, in Pakistan. They're ministering to people of different languages, different skin colors, different social customs. But the lives of those we think of as foreigners from a human perspective give evidence that they are actually fellow citizens and family members with us in Christ. See, the gospel is reaching out all over the world. And where it transforms lives, people are brought into the household of faith. Galatians 3:28 says, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free man, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." So it is a Catholic church, universal in the sense that it reaches people from every nation, tribe, and tongue. And then finally, we see that the church is apostolic. It is built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. As we see in this verse, there's a reference to the prophets and the apostles, and there's some debate as to who is being referred to with regard to the prophets. In verse 20, some suggest that Paul is referring to the prophets in the New Testament church. Others believe that he's referring to the Old Testament prophets. And really, the latter idea is more comprehensive and gets at the heart of this important characteristic of the church. But it's a reference to the Old Testament prophets. The church, then, is founded upon the teachings and the truths of God's revealed Word, the Bible. And this is what the apostles set forth in their teachings in the New Testament. It is also what the Old Testament prophets communicated who spoke the Word of God. 2 Peter 1 tells us in verses 20 and 21, "But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by any act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God." What does that tell us? It tells us that the Bible is the church's only infallible rule for faith and life. Does that phrase ring a bell? We heard that this morning, didn't we, in the profession of faith. The true church of Jesus Christ is founded upon the teaching of the apostles and the prophets as summed up in the Scriptures. And the cornerstone is Jesus Christ Himself. John Calvin writes, "Jesus alone supports the whole church. He alone is the rule and standard of faith. Nothing else was ever intended by the prophets and the apostles than to found a church on Christ." The Reformers recognized the importance of the Word when they described the three marks of the church. Remember, the first one is the right preaching of the Word. The second is the right administration of the sacraments. And the third is the proper exercise of church discipline. The implication of this doctrine is that local churches or denominations that don't faithfully teach and represent the doctrines of God's Word really become false churches. If the Bible is not held as the infallible and inerrant Word of God, the final authority and rule for God's people, then that group is not among those who are being built on this foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. And this is why the ministry of the Word is central in the life of this local church and in this denomination. It is how God reveals to us what we are to believe concerning Him and what duty He requires of us, the Catechism says. And the other shorter Catechism question, question 2, says that the Word of God, which is contained in the Scriptures of the Old and New Testaments, is the only rule to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy Him. How do we know how to glorify and enjoy God? We go back to His Word. We go back to what He has revealed to us in the Scriptures. That's the final authority for faith and life. Nothing else can take the place of God's Word. Not church tradition, not human declarations or revelations that are claimed by people. The Bible is foundational to the true church of Jesus Christ. So what is the nature of the church? It is one, made up of many members that are united in Christ by the Holy Spirit. It is holy, a people that are set apart by God from the world in a saving relationship with Him and growing in His likeness and His character. It is Catholic, a universal body that includes people from every nation, tribe, and tongue. And it is apostolic. Its foundation is the Word of God and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me just ask you this morning, are you a member of God's worldwide family? If you're not sure, or if you're sure you're not, you can be. The Scripture provides the way for you to be reconciled to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And if you confess your sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then He will receive you into His family, that worldwide household of God. And He will make you a fellow heir with Him of an eternal inheritance that only Jesus deserves, but He shares it with all His brothers, His brethren, as He says in Hebrews chapter 10. He will give you the gift of eternal life. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, Scriptures tell us. And if you are a member of God's family, are you grateful for the amazing status that you have as a citizen of His kingdom? Do you cherish Christ's church as much as you love Jesus Himself? You cherish His church. We talk about loving Christ. Yes, I love Christ. He saved me from my sins. Do you love His church? Are you showing your love for Christ by loving His church? Are you giving your life to build up this body of Christ of which you're a member? Are you giving your life in service to Christ, your Lord and Savior, in the context of His church? May God give us the grace to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which He has called us in Christ for the building up of His church and for His glory. Let's bow in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do rejoice in the great salvation that You have accomplished. And we are truly humbled as we think about how You have called us out of darkness into life, how You have brought us as orphans who had no hope and who were aliens and strangers in our sin, and You have brought us into Your household as Your own sons and daughters in Christ. Father, we marvel at the great salvation that You have accomplished, the benefits that we have received, not in anything of ourselves, but because of our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that You would deepen our love for You, that You would increase our recognition of the magnitude of this gift, this indescribable gift of eternal life, and that you'd help us to be faithful servants in your church, building up one another, serving faithfully in the context that you have ordained for the growth of your people. And Father, I pray that you would especially bless these new members who've been received today, that you would renew their faith and encourage them to walk in your paths and faithfulness and give them your blessing. And I pray, Lord, that if there are those this morning who remain in darkness, that you would open their eyes to the truths of the gospel, that you'd draw them to repent of their sin and receive Christ as Lord and Savior, enjoy fellowship with your worldwide family. Lord, we pray all these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and for His glory. Amen.